things in the name, the power, and authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So this vision that Jenny read for us is a vision of bones, a vision of a valley, a very dark, desolate valley, and there's nothing but bones, and bones are everywhere. And the Lord takes Ezekiel and says, I not only want you to see this, but I want you to walk back and forth across the bones and through the bones and see that these bones are dry, that these bones are dead, that there is nothing of life in this valley. And it's such a powerful image, isn't it? It's one of the most famous visions, perhaps, in the Bible that people know about because the Valley of the Dry Bones has been put into songs. People have talked about it. It's been an image that many people are familiar with, right? In fact, we use the word bones for a lot of things in our culture, don't we? I mean, when you get stripped down to the essentials, it's called what? The bare bones, right? You say, that's the bones. Or if you're really tired and you've worked hard, you say, I'm bone weary. I'm bone tired. Or if I've worked my fingers to the bone, then that means I have nothing left to give, right? The bone is the essential. It's the core. It's the lowest. It's the deepest that we can go. In fact, we can even say that I'm chilled to the bone. I'm soaked to the bone. I'm even bad to the bone. We say those things because we know that that's the lowest of the low, that when we get down there, when someone doesn't look good, we say what? They're nothing but skin and bones. Like that's it. That's all that's left. And when the skin is gone, then it's even lower. It's even more hopeless. There's no chance. You see in this vision in the valley, these aren't people that have recently died. They're not people that might be able to be resuscitated. They aren't even corpses that bear some kind of image of what life was like in them. But every single bit of flesh, every single bit of muscle, every single bit of tendon, every blood, every breath that coursed through them is gone. These bones, this valley of bones, is the lowest of the low. The place where there is no hope at all. The place where it is the most dead of the dead. It is down to the bones, the situation that the people of God find themselves in. For often when God, or sometimes when God gives a vision, he doesn't always explain it. Sometimes when Jesus taught, he throws something out there and leaves it for people to kind of figure out exactly what he meant. But at other times, he's very clear and says, in this prophecy, I'm going to explain to you exactly what this means and what this represents. And these bones are the people of Israel. These are the people that were called by God to be God's people, that they might be a blessing to the entire world. These bones are my people, and this represents them because they are in a deep, dark place. You know, sometimes we talk again about when we're going through something, we call it the valley, right? And then sometimes when we're feeling really desperate, it's the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the valley of the bones lies even beneath the valley of the shadow of the death. There is no lower that you can go. So what was going on with Israel? What was going on with the people of God? That they found themselves in this deep, deep place. Well, they've been taken into exile. That means another country, Babylon, had come, ripped them from their homes, ripped them from their land, ripped them from everything that they knew, and had taken them as captives, as slaves, to live in a foreign land. And the Lord is speaking to them. He says, in this exile, you feel like there is no hope. You feel like everything is dried up. You feel like your life is just wasted away to almost nothing. And in this situation, the people of God remembered that they had been enslaved before. Way early on in their history, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God sent them a deliverer, Moses, who led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the time of wilderness to the promised land that was given for them and promised for them. And they were delivered by God, delivered from oppression. And they weren't enslaved in Egypt because of anything they did wrong. It was that the powers at that time used their powers in a wicked way to enslave the people of God. But God was faithful and he sent a deliverer. This time it was a little bit different. Because this time they were already in their land. They were already established. And the Israelites knew that this time they were in exile. They were in bondage. They were in chains because they had sinned. This time they knew it was their sin that had brought them into this place.
It was their sin that had led them eventually to be described as this valley of bones. And for God to send a deliverer this time to deliver them, it must be someone that can not only defeat the powers that be, but someone that was able to forgive them of their sin and prepare them to re-enter the land and the promises that God had for them. So let me talk a little bit more about this situation this morning as we're looking for touch points where we can connect with this story. And let me talk about sin just for a minute. Normally we think of sin two different ways, don't we? We think of sin in terms of things that we do that are wrong, right? The things that we do when we lie, when we cheat, when we steal, you know, when we don't tell somebody something that we should, you know, when we sleep with someone else's man or someone else's woman, you know, when we do these kind of things, right? These are called sins, they're wrong, and that's what we think of when we think of sins. There's a second way we think of sins, and that's the things we don't do that we should, right? So we say, if I'm not going to church, if I'm not giving to the poor, if I'm not helping people out, if I'm not like praying five times a day and reading my Bible all the time, then I'm sinning. And we think of sin in terms of the moral failures that exist in our life. But I think when we focus exclusively on that, we miss the point. And my proof that we miss the point is just look around at this world. How many Christians do you know that are living the victorious life? How many of you know that you continue to struggle with the things that you shouldn't do and the things that you should do that you don't do? You continue to struggle, right? You continue. That is a daily struggle for so many of us because we're not focusing on the core or the root of the problem. And the root of the problem for the nation of Israel, I want to propose, is the same root problem that we have in our lives today. And the reason that they did not follow what God said was because they decided not to worship God. It's really an issue of worship. That's why worship is so important. Because if you worship God, it will bring you life. If you worship anything else other than God, it will lead to moral failure and sin as a natural consequence of your worship. And eventually sin will lead to death. And it's not a quick process, is it? That's why we think we can, you know, we don't have to deal with this issue of what we worship, right? Because, see, the flip side is if I just do enough good things, I'll just keep this kind of sin, this negativity at bay. But the problem is you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping something else. And this picture of the valley of dry bones is where each and every one of us is headed if we don't worship the one true living God. Amen. The Bible points it out for us. The Bible says that humanity, all of us, men and women, we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we've worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. And that's why it's so important that we worship the one true living God through Jesus Christ, his only Son. That is what will bring us life. Worshiping anything else will lead to death. And it won't be quick. It won't be like, oh, I sinned and then I found myself in the valley of dry bones. The vision is quick because it's just a story. It's a picture. But those of us who know, we know the process is often much slower. And slowly your flesh and your muscles and your life gets ripped away because you're continuing to worship something else other than God. Now for a moment, some of you may be saying, well, we don't worship idols anymore. I don't have any statues in my house. There's no golden cow in my bathroom that I'm praying to every morning, right? So we say, what are you talking about? What do you mean idol worship? How are we worshiping idols? How are we worshiping other gods? Well, we all do it. We can make an idol out of anything. And whatever form those idols took, here's what we worship: money, sex, and power. We always have, and we always will. Because we want to worship whatever we think will make us feel better, whatever we think will bring us life. And if you want to know what your idol is or what you're worshiping, then ask yourself this question right now: where do I spend most of my time and energy? Honestly, I'm asking you honestly, think of that. Where do you spend most of your time and energy? Because even your career, your job can become an idol. Because you think that is what will bring you life. If I had more money, then I would be able to take care of my family. Whatever you think brings you life or keeps you alive, Maybe it's a relationship. That can become your idol. Maybe it's anything that we put our trust in. You know, maybe it's the physical. People, their physical bodies, sports, working out, activities. Even people intellectually, they're just searching for the right answers all the time, and they're more concerned about being right than they are about worshiping God.
Amen.
Because to worship God, we need to come humble. And we need to come not in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom, but humbly seeking the wisdom of God Almighty.
Amen.
We worship so many things, don't we? And then we baptize it, you know, we try to clean it up and say, oh, but, you know, it's my family. Well, your family can become an idol. Even for me, unless you think I'm not preaching to myself, my ministry can become an idol. My church can become an idol. Religion can become an idol. Our addictions, whatever they are a result of us wanting to feel better. And so we pay whatever price to that idol so that we'll feel better. And some people get addicted to the experience they have at church.
Mom.
It's true. I know that's hard to say. But sometimes the emotion, the experience, they get addicted to it. It's like a hit. It's like a high. And you know how it is? Because tomorrow you crash. If you can only live in the power of the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings, then you're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that this is an issue of worship. And we need to worship the one true living God only through Jesus Christ, his only Son. And when our worship is right, then what we do and what we say will become right.
Amen.
So we need to address that issue first. And that's what God was addressing with his people. He said, listen, you guys abandoned me. You abandoned me. And here's one thing they did. So, you know, they might have big idols back in the day, you know, like the golden cow. You know, and they weren't necessarily doing that, although sometimes they did. But what they do is they keep little things. You know, I keep my little trinkets. You know, I keep my little idols. Because, you know, that's not so bad. That's just something that I do, right? Remember we talked about last week, don't even give sin the time of day. Don't even run little errands for sin. I'm just saying, if we're missing some of the power in our life, some of the life in our life, maybe we've kept some kind of little idol just hanging on. Oh, I just keep it on the shelf. Nobody sees it. Just me. But God sees it. And he knows that the longer you don't deal with that idol in your life, where will it end up? It's the valley of dry bones. Maybe not today or tomorrow, but that's the path that we're walking on. Because worshiping anything other than God leads to sin, which is sin, and it leads to death. But God has a word, doesn't he?
Amen.
But God has a word. God said, listen, I understand my people Israel, you can't be faithful, but I can be faithful. I can be faithful, and I can prove it to you by coming and speaking a word of life. Because you think that it's so bad that it's down to the bones, that there's no hope, but I'm here to tell you that I can even resurrect the dry bones. Because I am the God who created everything out of nothing. I am the God that formed you in the beginning, and this is what I can do. So this is what God did for his people of Israel. He said, I'm sending you my son. I'm sending you the Messiah. I'm sending you someone that will represent your part of the bargain so that we can establish this covenant love and relationship. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, again, you must understand what he did. He did two things first, that as a result, our sins are forgiven. One, he showed how great God's love was. That even those who felt completely abandoned by their God were not abandoned. The bones had no ability to come to God. No ability to worship God anymore. They had suffered to the full extent of what their idolatry and sin had brought on them. But God came to them for one reason only, because he loved them. And he loves the world that he's created. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he draws you to him because of his faithfulness. So Jesus died on the cross proves how great God's love is. Second thing it does is that it defeated the powers. In order to be set free from this valley of dry bones, the powers that controlled them, that oppressed them, that enslaved them, needed to be defeated so that then they could live free. And they were wanting God to defeat Babylon, the evil empire, so that they could be free. But what Jesus Christ did was he revealed to us what has always been true, that the powers that oppress us and that enslave us have never really been Babylon, or before that, Egypt or Assyria, or Rome later on, or Russia, or even America. The powers have never been a monarch or a president or a prime minister. But the powers that Jesus defeated on the cross are sin, Satan, and death.
Yes.
That is what Jesus Christ has defeated. For those are the things that keep us in bondage. Those are the things that keep us in chains. Those are the things that we are living underneath that are slowly stripping our life away until we will be left with nothing but dry bones. But those powers are defeated. So the cross of Jesus Christ shows us two powerful things: that God loves us with an everlasting covenant promised love that he is faithful to, and that God has defeated all powers that would stand against us. Amen. Amen. And that is what the cross of Jesus Christ does. And in doing so, you see, the Israelites believed that their suffering was a result of their sin, of their idolatry, but they had suffered so long that they hoped that it would finally be done, the suffering, and that there would be forgiveness and a return to the promises. And that's what Jesus offers for each and every one of us today. And if you're here today and you need to hear that word, know that this part of what I'm saying is for you. That your sins can be forgiven in Jesus' name because you are set free from any power of Satan or death, and because of God's great, great love that he expresses for each and every one of you. For God so loved the world. So means like to the uttermost. So loved the world. Each and every one of you. That he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That whoever believes in him would not perish, would not stay in the valley of the dry bones, but would have everlasting life. Amen? So let's get to that. What does this life look like? Let's get to that part of the vision, right? How does the life come? How do we receive this, okay? Because we know that Jesus did this on our behalf, that he came to earth. But where are we living now? I want to kind of move us ahead a little bit to where we're living now, right? Because we know that Jesus is not in the flesh with us right now. But we know that Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, this day that we celebrate, this day when the people that followed Jesus, and he now had ascended back into heaven, they were gathered, they were in prayer, and it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? Like a mighty rushing wind, a violent wind that shook the entire place, and it's through the Holy Spirit of God that we now have life and we have power in Jesus' name, amen? So the Holy Spirit is vitally important to our life, and how do we receive the Holy Spirit? How do we allow the Spirit of God now in this era of the Holy Spirit to work through us and to move in us? Well, we do this through faith in Jesus Christ, and we can look at what happens here in this prophecy and gain some insights into what I believe God is saying and doing even in our time. Let's begin just with that idea that the wind came to the Valley of Dry Bones. The breath of God came. The Spirit of God came. Do you know that in Hebrew, there's one word for all three of those things? The word for breath, for wind, for spirit is ruach. And ruach of God, the Spirit of God. We miss it because we have to translate it in different ways to try to describe. But for them, it was all one and the same. That the wind, the breath of God, was the very Spirit of God. It's what we now call the Holy Spirit. It's what we call the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God that breathes in us. It's like breath and wind in our lives. And the Hebrew word for the Spirit of God, this is important, it's feminine in its form. It's feminine. Why? Because it gives life. It's where life comes from. And we see that in this vision. This vision has echoes of Genesis, doesn't it? Remember, it says that the bones were formed together by the word of the Lord, and that they were pieced together, and then the Spirit of God came into them. That's how we believe God created the first man, is that he formed him from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed in him the very breath of God, the very Spirit of God. And I think for me, that's a beautiful poetic image of what it means for me to be a human. I am nothing but dust and the breath of God. That's who I am. I'm dust and the breath of God blowing through me. Because without the breath of God, without the wind of the Holy Spirit, we are dead. We have no life. And how did this come again in echoes of Genesis? It was spoken, right? God didn't think it in his mind, snap his fingers, but he spoke. And when he spoke the word through creation, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the one that was creating the world, that was speaking for God at the beginning. In this instance, it's the prophet Ezekiel is speaking on behalf of God. He's speaking out the word of God. He's speaking life. By the power of the word of God, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God that is blowing through him, he speaks. And God continues to do that. God continues to speak through people, to declare his words that bring life, right? It's not reserved for just a few people. For to prophesy simply means this, to speak the words of God. To speak the words of God. And that is something that God, by pouring out his Spirit, is enabling more and more people to do. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came like this mighty wind, the mighty breath of God, and the people heard him speaking in their own tongues, and people were curious and they wondered what is happening, Peter stood up and explained, this is what God had promised through the prophet Joel. Joel, who was a prophet who spoke the word of God, it is now being fulfilled among us. In the last days, God says, and this is from Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That means they will speak the words of God. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. So the first thing we do, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we speak the word of God. And we see that the spoken word of God is what forms these people, right? These bones get formed by the word of God. They get formed by the voice of God. Now listen to this. Are you ready to be lifted? Are you guys ready to be encouraged, some of you, to the next level? Because some of you are sitting there and you say that you're a Christian and you tell me that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's an intellectual thing in your mind, and I want to release in you the Holy Spirit that when you speak, you will speak words of life and it never have an effect. And lest you think that that's my own idea, which it's not, and I'll get to it in a second. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Write it down, Christians. Write it down. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. It doesn't say if the pastor preaches. It doesn't say if the missionary preaches. It doesn't say if the spiritual person that everyone looks up to speaks. It doesn't say if the worship leader speaks. It doesn't say if my grandmother speaks. It says if anyone speaks, they should speak as though they were speaking the very words of God. How do you do that? If you're like me, I'm like nervous. How do I know that I'm speaking the words of God? Well, because it comes from the wisdom of God. Remember when God, the Lord, asked Ezekiel a question? He said, son of man, can these dry bones live? And what was Ezekiel's response? He didn't answer in confidence. Although, if you think about it, he probably could have said yes, based on his experience with God up to that point. Based on who he knew God to be, he probably could have said yes. I mean, there's different ways he could have answered, but how did he answer? He said, oh, sovereign Lord, only you know. And what he was saying is that it's not my wisdom, but it's your wisdom. It's not my word, but it's your word, God. And that's how we know we're speaking the word of God. And how do we hear the word of God? Through the scripture. Through the proclamation here. On Sunday morning and other times. We hear it through prayer. We hear it sometimes even through what he has created in the world. But we hear the word of God. We listen to the word of God. We study the word of God. We know the word of God. And then we have the wisdom from above that when we speak, oh man, does anybody get excited about that? I hope so. Because when we speak, we can speak life. We can speak life, and we know the words matter, don't we? We know that. We get taught that when we're raising our children, that what we speak to them can form them, right? We get trained all the time in how to communicate with people and how to speak to people in a certain way. But I'm trying to encourage you that when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can speak the Word of God. And by speaking that Word, it will bring you life. I always think of a song that I like from
this guy called Toby Mack, and he wrote this song called Speak Life. And I have it here somewhere, and I just wanted to look at that for a second. Hang on. Speak Life. Any of you know that song?
Yeah.
Amen. A couple of you know it. All right. Let me see. Where did I put it? I hid it in here somewhere. This is just an excerpt from what he said. He said, it's crazy to imagine what I'm talking about. And I think that's true. It's crazy to imagine words from my lips could become the arms of compassion. That mountains would crumble with every syllable. Hope could live or die. So speak life. Speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life. Speak life. When the sun won't shine and you don't know why, look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive. As soon as you speak hope, you speak love, you speak life. Let the Spirit of God today be saying to us, women and men of God, Christians, followers of Christ, Hartford City Church, would you open your mouth and prophesy to the bones that are dead? And would you believe that my Spirit would come through your proclamation that you might bring life? Do you believe in resurrection? Do you believe in restoration? Because this is the situation we find ourselves in. Our vision statement at Hartford City Church is to be a people experiencing God's beautiful restoration. And unless that sounds like some kind of fancy spread in a home improvement magazine, what I'm talking about with that language is this. God's beautiful restoration is the valley of dry bones coming together and coming to life. And those are the words we speak. And this whole thing will take up this whole reason to come in and glorify Jesus Christ, get worship right, and then bless the city of Hartford. It's about breathing in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. We glorify Jesus Christ together to breathe in His Spirit. And then we bless those around us by breathing it out in words that speak hope and that speak life. So why isn't more of this happening? And this is why I'm wrapping up this morning, to challenge us all to think about this. Why isn't this happening? Why are we not? First of all, we want it to happen like that, right? And you know, sometimes it takes longer. You don't get to the Valley of Dry Bones in a day. And even though in the vision, all of this seemed to happen at once, but that's because, you know, we watch television shows where everything has to be wrapped up in 50 minutes, right? We just see it as a picture. But who knows how long this took? How long did this take? In a way, Ezekiel is still, thousands of years later, right now, standing in the Valley of Dry Bones. And he's still speaking the Word of God. And the Spirit is still forming people together and putting bone to bone and putting muscles and tendons together and putting on flesh and breathing His Spirit into His people. Maybe it takes a lifetime. Maybe it takes several lifetimes. Maybe God is working out something even in our lives, in this church. Maybe God's working out something in the city of Hartford that's going to take 500 years to complete. But God calls us to be faithful. God calls us to hear the Word of God, to stand up in the Valley of Dry Bones, and speak the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that He's given, that we might speak life to those that have no hope, that they would come alive in the name of Jesus Christ. And friends, here's where I think the church, those who follow Christ, are at today. Because I don't think we're necessarily the bones. Though some of us know we've been the bones, and we're starting to come together, right? But the world is the Valley of Dry Bones. The world right now is that hopeless, is that low, is that dead, is that oppressed, is under that bondage, that is under the rule of Satan and the power of sin and death. That is the world. And you know what I believe we are as Christians? We are like those bodies that the Word of God has spoken to, and we've been put back together, and we're standing here with flesh, and we've got muscle, and we've got skin, and we look good, and we look like we're alive, but there's no breath of God in us. Where is the Spirit of God? Some of us are tired of seeing Christianity that has no power. It's because you let God work to you in a point, but you're standing there with all your flesh back together like a zombie. Because you do not yet have the Holy Spirit in you. And some will say, well, I received the Holy Spirit when I believed in Jesus Christ. Then why isn't he coming out of your mouth and speaking words of life to the dead and dying? Because the Spirit don't just sit around. The Spirit flows, right? I mean, the Spirit breaks forth like a violent wind. It's like a rushing wind. It flows through people. Tons of fire came down on people. I mean, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit just doesn't come to sit down and say nothing, you know? He's not like that person that comes into your house and just sits down and has a dream and does the same thing. He's like, oh, hi, I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm over here. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit comes in like a wind. The Holy Spirit comes in like that person, and when the door opens, everybody turns around and goes, oh, I guess he's here. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit is like. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it comes in like a violent rushing wind, and it changes your life. Man, it gives you power. And today on Pentecost Sunday, wouldn't it be great if we were filled with the Holy Spirit, either for the first time or filled again? Because I know God's Spirit is flowing through me. But sometimes I just need myself to be opened up a little bit, right? To be opened up and to let the Spirit flow. So I'll share a confession with you, man. I used to have a really bad problem sleeping. It was snoring. People that had sleep, my snoring was awful. Man, people could not get to sleep. I finally broke down. I went to the doctor. I had the sleep apnea, you know, where things get blocked up. So I'm breathing. I'm not even noticing. I'm breathing during the day, but I'm getting tired. I'm losing energy. All this stuff's happening. I'm not even realizing that during the night, like, my breath is stopping and it's waking me up. I'm falling asleep and waking up, falling asleep and waking up. So they give you this machine, right? This funny machine called the CPAP machine, right? And what it does is it just pushes air through you so that everything stays open the entire night and the air is a constant flow through you. And what happens? I rest and my energy came back. And so many things improved in my life because the constant flow of air, because what was obstructing it was taken care of so that the air could flow. Christians, is there something obstructing the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life? The Holy Spirit is with you. God is breathing in you. Yes, he is. He is. But God, if there's anything in me that's not letting that flow just continually go through me, then I'm not living the life that God has for me to live. And in some ways, I was even dying. Some ways, my doctor said, believe it or not, your sleep was killing you. To some extent, not to be dramatic, but to some extent it was damaging me because I wasn't living in that flow. And I think as a Christian, the same thing has happened to me. It looks all right. It looks like I'm alive. I'm experiencing it. I'm breathing something, but my Holy Spirit oxygen levels aren't high enough yet. They're not high enough yet. My Holy Spirit oxygen levels have gotten a little low. That's because I don't have the flow of the Spirit coming through me. So I want to pray today before we get ready to baptize some people and celebrate death into life. Would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Yes. Would you like to be filled? We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us.
Yes.
And when the Holy Spirit comes, I don't know what's going to happen. Some of you, you might feel something. You might start to shake. You might feel something. But you know what? You might not. Because that's the Spirit of God. You might just in your mind feel a transformation that begins to happen, right? You might feel like you want to pray. You might feel like you want to cry. I don't know what's going to happen. But if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, I'm going to invite you in this moment. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's just create this place right now. I invite the Holy Spirit to come in. And I invite you to open your hands. Again, this is a physical experience in some way, shape, or form. Smaller bag. I invite you to stand if you feel like standing. You can kneel at the front of the altar if you feel like kneeling. Let's create a space right now, Father God. Let your Holy Spirit blow through this place that there might be freedom to worship you, where we can raise our hands, where we can stand, where we can sit, where we can kneel, Lord God. Would you not only open us up in our bodies, but in our minds, God, would you just open up our minds at this moment to say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me on this day. On this day, God, when you sent the Holy Spirit upon your believers, that the church was born on Pentecost Sunday. God, would you give us a Pentecost experience right now, right here in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's simple. Just simply pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Right now, just pray. Say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Just keep saying it. Let the Holy Spirit, it's like air beginning to breathe. It's like a breeze beginning to blow in your heart. Would you pray, fill me again, Holy Spirit? And some of you here are my Spirit-filled people that have spoken words of life to me. Amen?
Amen.
Would you just pray for those people? Would you pray? Those
are, and if my Holy Spirit filled people, my saints of maturity, would you just pray that those who need to be filled with the Holy Spirit be filled today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Says to your dry bones, I will make my spirit enter you, and you will come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord says, I will open up the places that are dead in your life, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. God, we know today that not only you've spoken, but you've done it in our lives.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just continue.
Yeah.
Some of you have been closed. You're like a house that's been shut up. And God is asking you to open the windows, open the shutters, open the doors. Let the wind blow out the dust. Let the wind bring in life to your life again. Take those lives that are closed right now, and in Jesus' name, blow them wide open by the power of your Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Spirit, we declare that you are welcome here. Lord, please come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Flood this place. Fill the atmosphere. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Just sing it to the Lord, Holy Spirit. Just sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome.